Today's lesson is taken from the very first verses in our Bible. So if you want to follow in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. The heading there is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day.
Thanks, Hermanus. This is the right height. I like this. I work with models. I don't mean people. I mean frameworks. I can only speak for my own life, but I experience my own life is extremely colorful and extremely diverse. So it's for me a normal week to sit in Khayelitsha on the ground and play with kids and then get up from there and go and meet Professor so-and-so, you know, or sit in a holy convocation of holy bishops moaning in a circle. You know, I'm not referring to the Methodist Church at all. I'm just saying, you know, I'm sitting in where ministers gather. So I've got, and in between I've got sports people, you know, so it's crazy. And then I'm married as well, and I've got a Labrador. So life in from my perspective, is extremely colorful and extremely diverse. And because it differs so much, one of the things I've learned over the years is that it's helpful to create for yourself a model. A framework of understanding life. So, for instance, if an athlete comes to me and they say to me, "Gareth, listen, I need some help with high performance," because I've got my model worked out, what I can do is I can listen and I can ask where they are. And it's not perfect, it's not complete, but at least it gives you a start, at a frame of reference that you can begin to figure out, okay, what's the next step? You know, what's there that you can do? And I've applied this just about everywhere in my life. And it works for me. You know, it's sort of like the way that I operate. And that's why the first four chapters of Genesis excites me no end. I have to be honest with you. I know, I can see from your faces. You're going like, "What?" Okay, don't worry. If you look at the first four chapters of Genesis, it is amazing because it tells you what God intended and then it tells you what went wrong. And if you get that, if you see what God intended and you see what went wrong, then it creates a framework for you from which you can approach life in general. And it's surprisingly practical. So if I nerd out over the next couple of weeks, just be gracious, because I can't help myself. It's something that I go like, yay! I was grateful since the beginning of the term when I saw that we can do Genesis now at the end of the term. It's something that I love. It's amazing, because it's so flavorful, but there is a bit of theory that I do have to start off just to make sure we're on the same page. Does it make sense to you? And please hear me. Don't be Presbyterians now. Okay. I need you to shake your heads in either this way or this way. Okay. One of those two ways. Does it make sense to you that in the scriptures you've got different types of literature? Like, for instance, you've got the Psalms. They Thanks, George. I appreciate that. I've at least got one guy understand where I'm going towards. They're poems. They were meant to be sung or meditations. The structure, there's repetition, there's rhyme, there's all this weird stuff in Afrikaans and in poetry that I totally chose to ignore. Because it's not all blicks and asterisks, you know. That's to me the pinnacle of literature. But the Psalms differ from, instance, from the Gospel of Luke, where Luke starts off and he says, my boy, my homie, Theophilus, I'm writing this to you so that you can have an accurate recollection or record of the life and the ministry of Jesus. Does it make sense to you that there's a difference between those two types of literature? Thank you. Thank you. I see there are some people that are not doing anything. I asked you, don't be a Presbyterian. If you see somebody does not move their head, just elbow them. Just get something out of them. At least if they look this way, it looks like, no, I've got no idea. Then I can start over again. This is truly important to understand, because Genesis 1 and 2 are two different types of literature. You can see it. If you read it in Hebrew, you can see it clearly. It's very, very different. Genesis 1 has got things like repetition, the types of words, the structures of the sentences. It's melodic. It's rhythmic. It's repeated all over and again. And the intention is clearly, if you read Genesis 1, that it wasn't meant to be like, okay, day one this happened, day two happened. Actually, chapter 2 has got a historical, it's clearly that was written historically. But chapter 1 was more of a meditation. It was more of something, in a way, that had to be sung. You know, does that make sense? So if you get that in the back of your mind, and you approach something like Genesis 1 as, okay, so the guy wants us to know something about creation, a framework, then you know what's one of the first things that you don't worry about? Evolution. Or was it now 24-hour days, or was it 24,000 years, or whatever? You don't care about that, because what you see is this repetition. God spoke, he created, and then he saw that it was good. And what I want to do is it's called the doctrine of creation. But I want to take those three in reverse. He saw that it was good, he created, and he spoke. I'm going to do it in reverse because I'm different like that. But if you understand it's a framework, and that this was supposed to give you insight, not historically, then one of the first points you realized was that God was not surprised when he created anything. You know, because some people read the Bible and they read literally and they go like, and God saw that it was good. And they go like, was he surprised? It's like, ooh, didn't see that one coming. You know, it's not the case. When he created everything, he looked back, he sat back and he looked at it and he said, this is good. He blessed it. He actually, later on in the chapter, he blesses it. But he saw that it was good, was meant to be a blessing, where he said, wow, look at this. This is, wow, this is good. This carries my acceptance and my approval when he created it. Now, this is important for us to realize, because we have all been influenced by a bunch of Greeks, and I'm not talking about the guys who have got the cafes or who owns half of Bloemfontein and apparently sold it last week. I'm not talking about those kind of Greeks. The Greek nation had a thought. They had a way of approaching life. They said everything. Now listen, if you listen carefully, you will recognize it to this day. The Greeks had a thing where they said, listen here, everything spiritual is good. You know, that's an A1. But material stuff, created stuff, that's bad. Have you heard in the church how people would sort of, oh, no, no, no. you know, everything created is sinful, everything like that. You know, the spiritual stuff, that is what we should be after. And the interesting thing about it is this is despite what God has said. The God looked at what he created and he went and he said, this is good. This carries my approval. This carries my blessing. I like what I created. If you go and read Job, you see there how God, when he speaks to Job, it's sort of like he's scolding him, but on the one side, you look at it and you go like, God, the enjoyment that God has got over creation. When he describes a stallion, you know, it's like you can see he enjoyed the detail of it, the strength, the majesty of that horse running. Let's know if you like horses. I don't like horses. But it's like, you know, he's got this joy in creation. And therefore, because God said it's good, creation was meant to be enjoyed. Creation, everything was meant to be enjoyed. A sunrise, a passionate kiss, good food. Did you feel the oxygen just leave the room when I said passionate kiss? I'm sorry. We'll edit this later out onto the from the video feed later. But listen, one of my favorite chapters, one of my wife's favorite chapters is Proverbs 4. It says, keep your heart with all diligence because from it flows the issues of life. Mine is chapter 5. Delight yourself in the bride or the wife of your youth. Let her breast satisfy you. You know, that's... Mariana's been challenging. She has been challenging. And this is for reals. I'm talking out of the house. But she's been asking me the question, why don't we talk about it? You know, because the point is God has given us our spouses, ladies and gents. They've given us our spouses. He's given us our spouses to enjoy. That's why we're created. We talked about it yesterday at men's. What was Jesus' first miracle? Turned water into wine. So what happened was, is the first thing he did, if you talk about good food, you talk about Jesus sitting at a party and the party is losing steam. What does he do? He takes the water, he turns it into wine, and he makes it at the parties of all parties. You know, best wine. Nuck and I were, we realized yesterday, one of the first things that we're going to ask when we get to heaven is, can we have some of that wine, please? You know, that's sort of like what we, because we would want to taste, you know, taste and see that the Lord is good. But does it make sense that when you see that mountain, the ocean, or anything in creation, when it stirs you, when it moves you, that it gives you a glimpse into God's intention, his reason for creating it, saying to you, this is what it's about. It speaks of the glory, the majesty. That's why even a clam can worship God better than you and me. Because creation knows that it carries its blessing, God's blessing. It does what it's created for. And that's why the scriptures all the way through, not just in the poetic stuff, but even in the New Testament, it says creation sings the glory of God because they know they approved. They carry God's acceptance because God said it is good. And because he said it's good, it's there to be enjoyed. It's there to be enjoyed. Creation, the people around you, the coffee, your spouse, the weird family members, they're there to be enjoyed. Now, God created all of these things. And that is very good news for us because it means that in the doctrine of creation, he's not subject to creation. He's above it. Okay? So what that means is for us, as we get to enjoy creation, we as believers, as Jesus followers, know that if we've got him, we've got all that we need. If we've got him, we've got all that we need. It's sort of like the thought of last week. One of the thoughts that I dropped, where I said, listen, yeah, the blessing of God can be dangerous because it can crush you if you cannot serve and worship Him without it. If you need that thing in order to worship and serve Him, then it means that that blessing becomes an idol. And idols are so easy to identify. They're so easy. If you take, for instance, say for instance, you've got an idol, it's like putting on a pair of glasses, and it projects, it flavors, it colors the way that you see something. Now, if you've got an idol and you look towards the future, guess what's the response? Anxiety. You've got fear about the future. And it comes from this. Looking at the future, but from the lens of the idol, whatever that thing might be. Idol is something that is good, that God called good, created, that He made, and that He called good, but that we made absolute, that we need, we have to have this. Same way, if you look to the past, and you look through the lens of your idol, it creates guilt. And in the present, creates anger. So it's so easy to recognize. If you see the anxiety, or you see the guilt, or you see the anger now, then it means, hello. There's something that has shifted here. It's something else has become more important to you than Him. Because if He's all that you have, you'll realize that you've got more than enough. You've got all that you need. But if we have Him, we get to enjoy creation. We get to enjoy beauty, the food, the everything. The Proverbs 5. You know, we get to enjoy that. But it leads to peace and joy. Because He is not subject to creation. He is the one who created. And He created through His word. Now, in those chapters that we, or those five verses that we read, you'll see a couple of things about the Word of God. First thing was that it brought order to chaos. The second thing about the Word of God that's quite clear from there is as God spoke, He created. And then He blesses. He expresses approval and acceptance through what He says. Now, there was a guy who lived 2,000 years ago, and he had literally seen everything. I mean, say, he was there when Jesus was crucified. He was there when He interrupted the prayer meeting by walking through the wall. It's funny that Jesus does not care about their fear issues, you know. It's just interrupted. They're afraid the Romans are going to come and kill them. Just walks in through the door, through the wall. Sort of like, hey boys, here I am. This guy was the guy who encountered Him on Patmos, the Apostle John, where the revelation of Jesus, where he fell on his face, seeing the glory of God, and he wanted to die because it was that intense. And at the end of his life, they come to him and they say to him, John, write down for us your gospel. There were three gospels already in circulation. People knew that. Won't you write down what is important? And he starts off by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He makes this point where he says, you know what? Jesus is the Word of God, which means Jesus is the one who brings order into the chaos. He calms the storm. Jesus is the one who creates. He turns water into wine. Hallelujah. Jesus is the one who expresses God's acceptance, His approval. He's the one that says, come in. Come into the Father's house. He is the Word. And because of Jesus, we have got access to all of that. So, now, that's the doctrine of creation. So you're going to ask me, and? Well, I'm so glad you asked the question. Why is this important? Because I know if I use the word homework, all the chaps there at the back and neck go like, ugh. But I promise you, you're going to enjoy this homework. Because as a believer, this is what you and I are called to do. We are called to enjoy what God has given us. We are called to enjoy creation. Think about it. The people around you, you get to enjoy them. The coffee we're going to drink now. Those who need going to drink tea, we're still praying for you. But it's about enjoying. The weird family member. Just want to say, if you don't know who the weird family member is, you're probably the weird family member. Okay? So just keep that in the back of your mind. But enjoy. Enjoy being the weird family member. Why? Why? Because you and I have got a God who looked at this, he created and said, this is good. Enjoy it. But you and I should enjoy it now. Because you know what? None of us, as we sit here, are guaranteed tomorrow. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So the call, the homework is, hey, go and enjoy what God has given you. But do not allow it to become a need. Do not become so enamored with what he's given you, that he's blessed you with, that he's enabled you to see and experience, that it becomes something that you have to have. Make sure that he remains the source, the one you need. Because that way you stay free from idolatry. That is the way that you've got peace and joy that fill your life instead of anxiety, guilt, or anger. But now, when I look at you, and this was the question that came up at men's yesterday, Paul, that's why I said to you, shame, I feel so sorry for you because you get a rinse and repeat. But I wrote my sermon first. Okay? Just want to say, I win. A lot of people say to me, well, how do you do that? How do you find joy in all of creation and yet at the same time not get pulled up into or get caught up into idolatry? The answer is a simple one. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. The moment somebody comes and he gives you something and you say thank you, the first thing that happens is you say thank you because you realize this is not from you. This comes from an external source. So what Thanksgiving does is it places you before God and you know, okay, this comes from him. This is not something that I've made up. This is not something that I've deserved. This is not something that I've worked for. This is purely a gift from him. So it places you before God. But the second thing it does is it also opens your eyes to what he's placed around you. There was I don't know where I read the story, and can't remember the details altogether, but it was written about this minister who had this wife that was quite a battle axe. That's why it's not my wife. And he was deeply frustrated with his wife, and he didn't know, and he actually started praying, and he started saying, but Lord, I would like to divorce my wife because I can't stand her. Apparently, it was written as a true story. And at one morning in his devotions, he had a hunch. Presbyterians don't hear the God speak to us. We get hunches, you know. So he had a hunch. God said, give thanks for your wife. And he started. First day, it was really, really difficult, and he started bullying. After 2 months, he could rejoice in his wife because he realized that she's the one who takes up so much of the nonsense in the congregation, that she, without any recognition, has signed away her life. And as he started giving thanks to God for his wife, he started realizing the blessing that God has given him in his wife. The same principle applies for us. We, with either your spouse or your job, or that child, you know, that one, or that family member, or whatever it is, whatever that thing is, if you and I begin to give thanks, and we do it as a discipline, something that we choose to do, over time, God opens our eyes to see and enjoy the beauty of what he said is good, and he gives us the grace to take the rightful position before him, to know that everything that we've got is a gift from him. Does that make sense? So, before you run out of here and just go and enjoy whatever you're going to do, whether it's a braai, coffee, or whatever you're going to do, I would like the opportunity just to pray for you and to pray that God will make the doctrine of creation practical and real in your life. Because he said, you, in Jesus, carry his acceptance and his approval. He looked at you and he said, you are good. Let's pray. Father, what a mighty God you are. And Lord, we look at life and we look at everything and we sometimes struggle to see the good. And it's part of life how we go through different seasons. My prayer for all of us, Lord, is that you will give us your oil of joy, that we will start experiencing, becoming aware of all the good things that fill our lives. But not only that, Father, that we'll begin to enjoy it, that we'll begin to enjoy just the fullness of life in you, the blessings with which you've blessed us, that we will begin to enjoy the people, the spouses, the relationships, the opportunities that we get, that we'll begin to enjoy, and that we will have a spirit of thanksgiving, a mindset of thanksgiving, that we will give thanks, like Paul has said, in everything. That we will, no matter what happens, that we will take our rightful position before you on our knees and say, you're our God, thank you for what you've given to me, and that we will give thanks in everything. Lord, open our eyes to see, open our hearts to experience, and help us to enjoy the fullness of your creation. And let this become part of our framework, the way we do life. Holy Spirit, we trust you to do this in us, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.